Our Old Testament reading this morning from Exodus chapter 23. We will begin at verse 14 and reading through 19. This is the same text that has been read the last two Sundays as well. And this will be the last Sunday on this text as we consider the third of the annual feasts. The Word of God. 6 years you shall sow your land and gather its produce, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. And I've somehow messed up the reading. We started earlier, but we'll keep reading. We're getting there. And in all that I have said to you, be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. 3 times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. 3 times in the year, all your males shall appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. The reading of Holy Scripture. Let's turn then to the second to the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 21, and verses 1 through 8, as we prepare to hear the sermon on the Feast of Tabernacles. Revelation 21, and 1 through 8. Again, the Word of God. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is the Feast of Tabernacles. As we have seen the last 2 weeks, Israel was to keep 3 annual feasts to the Lord. All physically fit adult males, heads of households, were to leave their families and homesteads and make the journey to the central tabernacle 3 times a year to worship before the Lord. This rhythm was intentionally built into the annual calendar. The first of the feasts, as we saw, was the Passover, Hebrew Pesach. The Lord commanded that on the 10th day of the month Nisan, in early spring, the head of each household in Israel was to select an unblemished young male lamb to be offered as a sacrifice to the Lord. On the offering of on the afternoon of Nisan 14, the 14th day of the month, a family member was to slaughter the lamb and smear some of its blood on all 3 sides of the door frame, top, right, and left. The lamb was then to be roasted and eaten with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. It was to be eaten in haste, since the Israelites would begin their exodus from Egypt the following morning. At midnight, as Nisan 15 began, the angel of death killed all the firstborn male children in homes all throughout Egypt that failed to smear the blood of the Passover lamb on their doorposts. The Jews who obeyed the Lord were passed over, spared by the angel of death. Pharaoh and the Egyptians got up in the middle of the night, bewailing the loss of their children, and begged the Israelites to get out of their land. After 430 years in Egypt, over 600,000 adult males, along with their wives and children, walked away that day. A fiery pillar of cloud appeared before them, leading them out into the desert to worship God. The Passover lamb is a picture of Christ. As the blood of the Passover lamb was shed in order to save the lives of the believing Israelites, so the blood of Christ was shed on Calvary in order to save all guilty sinners everywhere who look to him in faith. Paul declares that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians 5:7. The many thousands of lambs that were slaughtered during the first Passover prefigured the Christ who would shed his blood for his people once for all. Without the blood of Christ to wash away our sins, our destiny is hellfire. The believing heart says, "Lord, I have no other hope besides you. Wash me from my sins in your own blood. Take away my guilt. Make me your child eternally. Amen." My dear hearer, make this prayer yours. Well, immediately after Passover came first fruits. In Leviticus 23, in verses 10 and following, God said, "When you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of the harvest to the priest. You shall wave, or he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul clearly links the feast of first fruits to Jesus. He writes, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." That is, the first fruits of those who have died. 1 Corinthians 15:20. As Jesus died and rose again, so those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him when Jesus returns at his second coming. Blessed, yea, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, Revelation 14:13. For those who are trusting in Christ for their salvation, to be absent from the body at death is to be present with the Lord in glory, 2 Corinthians 5:8. For this reason, when a loved one who professes Christ as Savior dies, We who believe in Christ do not sorrow as do others who have no hope. We do sorrow, but our sorrow is restrained by the knowledge that our departed loved one is in the very presence of the Lord himself in blissful happiness. The second annual feast is the Feast of Weeks, in Hebrew, Chag Shavuot. Exodus 34:22 goes into a little more detail than we have in our current text this morning. It says, "You shall observe the Feast of Weeks of the first fruits of wheat harvest and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end." Well, here's where it can get a little confusing. For the Feast of Weeks is also called a first fruits, as we just heard, the first fruits of wheat harvest. The farmers in Israel were to take the very first sheaf of the new harvest with them as they left on their pilgrimage to the central sanctuary, whether at the tabernacle in Shiloh or at a later time at the temple in Jerusalem. They were to present this sheaf to the Lord as an act of faith that God was going to provide for them and their families, and also as a token that the whole harvest belonged to the Lord. Now, why is it called the Feast of Weeks? Leviticus 23 explains, and by the way, the information on these feasts is not all given at one place. It's scattered around the Pentateuch, so we're trying to draw some themes together here. But in Leviticus 23, it explains, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths, that is 7 weeks. 7 weeks, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord." That's Leviticus 23:15. 50 days, Jewish inclusive time, counting both the first and the 50th day, is what we would call 49 days. That is 7 weeks. Its Greek name is Pentecosti, meaning 50 days. Pentecost. The word is used in the New Testament. I think most of us know this. The book of Acts records that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there's no explanation there in the text as to what Pentecost is. Luke assumed that his readers would understand that word. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, Acts 2:1. It also speaks of Paul's desire to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost, Acts 20:16. The fact that a Greek term was in use by the Jews shows that many Jews at the time of Christ were fluent in Greek. The references to Pentecost in Acts show that the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Pentecost, was still being celebrated at the time of the New Testament. The Feast of Weeks took place in late spring, May or June, or from May to June, according to our calendar. Shavuot, weeks, or Pentecost, is also a remembrance of the giving of the law, the Torah at Mount Sinai, exactly 7 weeks after the Exodus. So historically, that's what happened. The people of Israel were led out of Egypt by that cloud. They were led to the foot of Mount Sinai, and 7 weeks later to the day is when God spoke those words that we read a little bit ago when we were reading our reading from the law. Well, to say that the Torah is important is an understatement. The Lord Jehovah gave his Torah, his law, to the covenant people and to no one else. Paul writes of this when he speaks of my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Romans 9:3. The Bible is the inheritance of the covenant people. And if you are trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have been received into the fellowship of the visible church, you too have been incorporated into the covenant people. The story of the Jews encamped around the base of Mount Sinai, called in Acts the church in the wilderness, is your story. No matter your fortune at the present time, whether you're rich or poor or somewhere in between, you are blessed to be part of the people of God. Well, the third annual feast to which devout Jewish men would make a pilgrimage is the Feast of Tabernacles, Chag HaSukkot. This feast took place in the seventh month, which corresponds to our September-October. Interestingly, the word September means seven. The ancient Romans originally used a calendar which began the year with the month of March. So Leviticus 23, the chapter which gives the fullest account of the annual feasts of the Jews, shows that the seventh month, called Tishri, began with the Feast of Trumpets on Tishri 1, the first day of Tishri, followed by the Day of Atonement, Tishri 10, and finally the Feast of Tabernacles, beginning on Tishri 15 and lasting for 7 days. That's a lot of feasting. So on Tishri 15, the 15th day of the month Tishri, devout Jews all over the land of Palestine would cut off branches of trees and build makeshift huts. They would live in these huts for 7 days. Leviticus 23 explains, "You shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, the willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast of the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations." Leviticus 23, 40 and 41. Notice that the text speaks of beautiful trees, palm trees, leafy trees, and willows. Apparently, such trees were much more plentiful in the Holy Land in earlier times. Notice also that the Israelites were to rejoice before the Lord for 7 days. Party time, in a certain sense, but a wholesome atmosphere of cheer and thanksgiving for all God's good gifts at the end of the year. Many people today have the idea that it is the people of this world who really know how to party. But in actuality, it is to the saints that the Bible says, "Rejoice evermore, rejoice always. The fruit of the Spirit is joy, joy that can never be taken away." Knowing God gives us a reason for living. For the believing Israelite, the greatest gift of all was God Himself. God, the giver of every good and perfect gift. The God who had promised to send His Son, the unspeakable gift, 2 Corinthians 9:15, the gift apart from which all of us, unworthy sinners, would perish eternally in the lake of fire. So here again are the three annual feasts which God expected the men of Israel to attend. Women and children could attend too if they were able, but the men at least were expected to be present. The men of Israel would leave their homes and homesteads and travel to Shiloh to worship the Lord, who was present above the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, and later the temple in Jerusalem. This teaches us that true worship takes place only in the presence of God. When Christians attend worship, it is not just to be seen or to enjoy the company and fellowship of other worshipers. The church meets in the spiritual presence of God Himself, the living God. If He is not present with us, then our worship is in vain. Remember Moses' reaction when God sternly warned, "I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." Moses had said, "Lord, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So we shall be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are on the face of all the earth." Exodus 33. As Israel traveled to the promised land, what set Israel apart from all the other nations that are on earth was that the Lord Jehovah, the only true God, was present among them. Other nations might have their deities that were devised and crafted by the hands of men. The Psalms tell us the idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. All the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. So here is a beautiful truth. There is only one true and living God. He is the creator and maker of all things. He made man in order to have fellowship with him. But man sinned and was excluded from God's holy presence, banned from the Garden of Eden. As Augustine prayed, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee." Man tries to find fulfillment in things, in ambitions, in distractions, in pleasures, but nothing truly satisfies. There's a reason for this. Man is hardwired for fellowship with God. Nothing else can truly satisfy. God is not far from any one of us, but man cannot have a relationship with Him because of sin. God is holy and cannot allow sin into His holy presence. It is only through Christ, who took our sin upon Himself, who washes us from our sins in His own precious blood, who gives us His perfect righteousness as a free gift, that we can have a relationship with God. And once we experience that, nothing else can truly satisfy. God's people experience fellowship with God as we gather for worship. There is no more Holy of Holies here on earth. With the death of Christ, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The temple itself was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. The church comes into the very presence of God as we gather for worship. God meets with us and invites us into His presence. The Lord Jesus Christ is presently enthroned at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Through His Spirit, we are caught up into heavenly places where by faith we join the heavenly worship described in the book of Revelation, where we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, the angelic hosts, and the saints who have gone before us. Writing to the church, not to any private individual, the Apostle Paul wrote, "If then you," plural in the Greek, "if then you were raised in Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." We do this as we worship. We eat and drink in the presence of Christ. We find rest for our souls and are truly satisfied. We no longer have to make the journey to Jerusalem to celebrate the three annual feasts. With the resurrection of Christ, the church is decentralized. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. John 16:7. That Helper is the Holy Spirit. There is no longer a central sanctuary on earth. Rather, the exalted Christ meets with his obedient people as we gather for worship. Under the new covenant, our meeting with God is not restricted to 3 times per year. The Lord told his people, "This cup is the new covenant, the new testament, or the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." The church meets weekly on the Christian Sabbath, but we are free to meet even more often than that. How blessed we are. Well, at the Feast of Tabernacles, the people of Israel would dwell in crude huts in the out-of-doors. In Israel, the weather was cooperative, as temperatures had begun to moderate from the very, very hot temperatures of the summer, and the rainy season had not yet begun. And I'm told that typically the rainy season begins around December 1st or so. So here, imagine the people of Israel sleeping in the out-of-doors in their crude huts for 7 days. And as they slept in their leafy huts, the people of Israel were reminded that they had no permanent home apart from God. And that is an abiding truth. We have, and I think all of us recognize that. As a matter of fact, I saw a couple of nods as I said that, but that's true. We have no permanent home apart from God. As we learn in Hebrews, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. The patriarchs all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Hebrews 11:13. And so are we, if we walk with God by faith. We look for a city whose builder and maker is God, the place where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Such is our privilege by faith. Hallelujah. To summarize, here then are 3 annual feasts. Passover. The death angel would have certainly destroyed us, but Christ intervened with the shedding of his precious blood, delivering us from death and hell, giving us spiritual life, and bringing us into a relationship with himself, enabling us to bring forth fruit unto God. Pentecost. At this time, the farmers of Israel would make their pilgrimage to the central tabernacle at Shiloh or Jerusalem, taking along their first ripe grains to be waved before the Lord. This taught the people that the fruitfulness and plenty of the land was not a given, something automatic, but a divine gift from the God of heaven to his obedient people. The first fruits were given back to the Lord as an expression of the people's faith that the whole, everything that they had labored for, everything that they enjoyed, came from the Father's hand, belonged to him, and was to be used for his glory. But there's a spiritual meaning of first fruits as well. We read about Lydia, who is the first fruits of Achaia, the first convert in Greece, the first convert outside of Asia Minor. Those who, through our witness, come to faith are also called first fruits. And during this earthly pilgrimage, we enjoy the meals, the food that God gives us, but we also, by faith, we enjoy seeing people coming to Christ through our witness. God enables us to be fruitful. The Lord Jesus says, a good tree brings forth fruit. Finally, tabernacles. This teaches us that the world is not our home, And we should not get too comfortable here on earth. We are strangers and pilgrims looking for our permanent home with God in heaven. We are looking at the last day to be tabernacled with God and with all the saints in heaven, our permanent home. When the people of God returned to Jerusalem after the 70-year captivity in Babylon, they began to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles once again. It was a time of joy. Nehemiah 8 informs us that they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast. By the way, booths is Shavuot. No, it's not. I think I used the wrong word. But anyway, they should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and they should announce that and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in their courtyards or the courts of the house of God and in the open square of the water gate and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. I take it they had not done so with that degree of cooperation. And there was very great gladness, it tells us. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of the Lord. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. I've been reading out of Nehemiah 8, 14 through 18. Note that the people who returned from captivity found joy and gladness in fellowshipping with the living God in the presence of the congregation. So the three annual feasts, though the ceremonial aspects of these laws have passed away with the coming of Christ, though we do not need to make a pilgrimage 3 times a year to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, it would be impossible to do that. There's no more holy place. There's no more temple. But these three annual feasts teach us, one, that God saves us, Passover. He delivers us from the death angel by the precious blood of Christ and brings us into a relationship with himself by faith. Two, he enables us to be fruitful, Pentecost. He provides for us, body and soul. Like the fields watered by the Lord that provide our daily bread, that bring forth that first sheaf of grain and all the rest, so he enables us to be fruitful, to live lives of fruitfulness for the glory of God. As Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. John 15, 16. Three, at last he gathers us into his heavenly tabernacle to dwell there forever. This is the Feast of Tabernacles fulfilled now. And as we saw, if you were listening carefully, but you might have missed it, so let me point it out. As we saw in our New Testament text today, and we heard these words, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell. The Greek has literally, he will tabernacle among them. So it says it twice just to make sure we catch it. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will tabernacle with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. At the three annual feasts, Israel was reminded of these truths every year. It was instilled in them year after year. This shows that it is an important lesson, a lesson that all of us need to learn, a lesson that we ought to instill in our children. It is part of our heritage as the people of God. As Psalm 43 puts it, and we read that this morning for our call to worship, "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God." O Church of God, to dwell with God eternally is your heavenly inheritance. Amen. Let's go to him now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to know that the three annual feasts reminded Israel that they were saved by the Christ that was to come. We likewise are saved now by the Christ who has come. And that they were to go out and be fruitful. They were to go out and share their faith with the nations. They were to bring people to the true faith. And that even as the year closed out with the Feast of Harvest and the ingathering of all the fruits and vegetables from the fields, bringing them into the barns before the storms of winter began, so, Lord, the year ended with the Feast of Tabernacles in anticipation of our tabernacling with you forever in the courts of heaven. Lord, this is amazing that you provide for us so bountifully. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to have thankful hearts. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us not to be too distracted by the world. Help us to keep our eyes on Christ. Help us to know that every one of his promises is going to be fulfilled to the letter, even as he has planned. We rest on you, our shield and our defender. Take us, Lord, into your heavenly presence, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.